Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16. We shall read verses 1 to 19. Here is the record of some of the happenings which took place on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. We end our reading at the end of the 19th verse. We'll be continuing our studies in Hebrews this morning, and we turn to Hebrews chapter 9, reading from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Last Lord's Day, we looked at this whole chapter in outline, and we want to focus on a smaller part of it this morning. Hebrews 9, reading verses 23 to 28. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May God bless this reading of his own holy and infallible word. Returning to our consideration of Hebrews chapter 9, I would like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the three appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The three appearings. The writer is addressing Christians from a Jewish background who are tempted under pressure of persecution and discouragement to abandon the Christian faith and to go back to the religion of their forefathers. The argument of the letter is that Christ is better than all that they have had before. But his argument is even more powerful than that. What do we mean when we say that Christ is better? Is he better in the sense of being an alternative or a replacement for what they had? There's been a great deal of publicity this week for digital television. We're going to have, 200 different channels of television available to watch. What an appalling thought. And we're told that the digital TV will be better than the televisions which we have now. Well, I read yesterday in the paper of a man who went to a display of these televisions and studied a number of them very carefully and eventually looked at one set and said that the picture was much, much better. But that in fact was one of the older sets and wasn't a digital television at all. So it will be seen as a replacement. Perhaps it will be better. But what we still have would still be quite good. Many of us will no doubt continue with our analog televisions. We accept that the replacement might be better, but what we have is perfectly satisfactory. Christ is not better in the sense of being a replacement. He's better in the sense of being a fulfillment. A better analogy than the television sets would be the rosebud and the full blossom of the rose. The blossom is better than the bud, but it contains all that was best in the bud. Nothing has been lost. It is not a replacement of the bud. It is not an alternative to the rosebud. People don't say, you don't want the rosebud, you want the rose blossom. They're not two different things. The blossom has developed out of the bud, grown out of the bud. It is everything that the bud ever was, and far, far more. And this is the sense in which our writer is saying, Christ is better. Not better in the sense that he's an alternative to the Old Testament, or even a replacement for the Old Testament, but that he is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. This is a very powerful argument, because he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, in following Jesus Christ, you lose nothing. You give up nothing. You keep all that is best and truest in your glorious, God-given tradition. Christians are far more Jewish than Jews who reject the Messiah. It's no accident that many Christians who work among Jews use the epistle to the Hebrews very, very much in their ministry to them, because it is such a powerful apology. Christianity is everything that your religion was ever meant to be. It is the Jewish faith completed, the Jewish faith full grown, brought to its intended destiny. Christ is better in that he's the fulfillment. And here in this 9th chapter, and indeed on to the 10th chapter that we look at next week, God willing, there is a passage of sustained brilliance whereby he gets into the very mind and the fibers of the being of these Jewish Christians to bring them to Christ, back to Christ. Our theme here in chapter 9 is the better sanctuary. And in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, the author takes as his text, or his illustration if you like, three appearings of the Jewish high priest on the great day of atonement, and shows his readers how all three of these appearings, so important in Jewish religion, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and have been transformed in Jesus Christ. That's why we call our study this morning the three appearings. Perhaps, Graham, we could have the overhead projector on. This will remind you of what we looked at last week. Here is a simplified diagram of the tabernacle. The two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place. Outside here was the altar of sacrifice. Then there was a veil, and in the most holy place, the seven-branched candlestick and the table of showbread. The incense altar was just in front of the second veil, and the incense altar was connected with the second compartment, the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. You remember in Hebrews 9, he says the second compartment had the incense altar. It wasn't in it, but it was directed towards it. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark were the jar of manna, Aaron's rod, and the tables of the law. And then over the Ark there was the statue, or the engraving, or the representation of the cherubim. And keep this picture in mind. We'll get it put off shortly, but try to hold this picture in your mind in our study this morning. Let's look at the first appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in verse 26, where the writer says, "He has appeared." He has appeared. And he's referring back there to something that happened here, outside the tabernacle, on the Day of Atonement. And on that day, at the entrance to the court of the tabernacles, in the sight of all the people, the Jewish high priest came, and after some other sacrifices, he brought two goats to the altar. One of those goats was to be sent away to take away the sins of the people. The other goat was to die. And all the people watched this little animal standing there. It was an incredibly solemn moment. And the high priest, in his beautiful robes, would take a knife. He would step forward and he would slash open the throat of the little goat. And the people watched. It was a horrible thing. We often talk in a very sentimental way about sacrifices. It was a horrible thing. They'd watch the blood gushing out of the goat's throat, and then its knees would buckle and it would fall over. And the people would understand that that little animal was dying for them. His blood was being shed for their sins. He was offered as a sin offering for the people. A very solemn moment. The death of an innocent animal for sinners. The high priest stood and killed the goat in front of all the people, and then offered it on the altar. So in verse 26 here, the writer says, "Christ now has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." He has appeared. Verse 28, he says it again. "Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people." And what he's saying there is that what happened at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, was the fulfillment of all those hundreds of goats that had died year after year at this altar, in front of the tabernacle, and later at the temple. All those animals throughout all the centuries, all the blood that had been shed, that was all fulfilled and completed and brought to perfection when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary. He was the last sacrifice. It was the terrible altar on which atonement was made for the sin of the people. A hill shaped like a skull. And his point is that that sacrifice at Calvary was infinitely better than any sacrifice that was ever offered here. at the gates of the tabernacle. Look how he stresses that in three phrases. He says Christ has appeared once for all. That's a thrilling phrase. It is so final. It is so definite. It is so complete. Once for all. That was atonement for sin, finished forever. One of the many errors of Roman Catholicism is that they blur and disguise the once for all-ness of the death of Christ on Calvary. And although in many of their writings they recognize that it was unique and in a sense final, yet in what they call the regular sacrifice of the Mass, they teach that again Christ's body and blood are offered to God. But the scriptures are quite clear. This was once for all. Absolutely complete and final and perfect. That was never true of the past. The high priest could have said to the people, "I'll see you next year." It was never final. It was never finished. And the writer says Christ also appeared to do away with sin. To do away with it. To cancel it. To cause it to cease to exist. The sacrifice in the temple brought temporary pardon for sins of ignorance. But Christ appeared to deal with sin in the deepest, most profound and permanent way. And he appeared to do it, says the writer, by the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. Here's the climax in the verse. What a contrast with a goat. An animal without a soul, an animal not made in the image of God, an animal who could not know or understand or contribute anything except his lifeblood. And instead of this sacrifice, we have the blessed, holy Son of God. And remember all that we've been taught about Jesus in Hebrews, the brightness of God's glory. The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, through whom he created the worlds, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, by the sacrifice of himself. At Calvary, something stunning took place. The Son of God himself died for us. Offered himself, sacrificed himself, shed his blood. Here is why Christ is better in his first appearing. Better than all the sacrifices of the past. And friends, we can never think of Calvary too much, or too adoringly, or with more wonder and faith and joy. We need to go back again and again, almost every day we live, and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And think about that and reflect on what it meant that he sacrificed himself to do away with sin once for all. That's the first appearing. That's far better. He has appeared at the altar. In verse 24, we see his second appearing. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Now to appear for us in God's presence. The high priest first appeared here at the altar of burnt offering. Then he took the blood of the goat and passed into the holy place, and then passed through the second veil into the most holy place. And in that little compartment by then, the incense was burning on the coals that he had brought in from the incense altar. The whole place was filled with a fragrant cloud of perfumed smoke. And in that smoke-filled gloom, the priest took the blood of the goat and sprinkled it 7 times on and around the Ark of the Covenant and on the atonement cover on top of the Ark. It was a moment for prayer and sacrifice in the immediate presence of God. And there he stood in the Holy of Holies before God's face, with the prayers coming round him in the incense, with the blood of the offering on his hands, offering that blood to God. And that was the most sacred moment of the whole year for all the people of Israel. They thought to themselves, our priest is in God's presence. And in the very presence of God, he is atoning for our sins. And he's offering the blood of the sacrifice. Leviticus 16:16, we're told, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. So this was the most solemn and joyful moment for all the Jews, to know that their priest was in the most holy place, atoning for their sins. And those few moments, for they were only a few moments, were the height of their spiritual experience, as it were. Now look what the writer says in verse 24. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Here's the significance of the ascension of Christ. After he rose from the dead, 40 days later ascended into heaven. Where was he going? He was going into the most holy place. He was going into the Holy of Holies. He was going into the very sacred presence of God Almighty. And he was going there with the marks of the nails and the thorns and the spear. He was going there as the Lamb who had been slain and had redeemed us to God by his blood. He was going as the crucified one. And there he entered his Father's presence. And that's where he is now, says the writer. That's where he is now. That's what he's doing. This very moment. For you. If you're a believer. Think of it. This very moment, as I speak to you, the God-man is in the most holy place. Our atonement, our sacrifice, our offering. And instead of clouds of incense, his prayers are being offered for you and for me on our behalf, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's gone into the holy place not for a few moments only, but he's been there for 2,000 years. All that time in the holy place. Now to appear for us. Now to appear for us in God's presence. I am filled with wonder at the brilliance of the mind that under the inspiration of the Spirit wrote these words, because it's quite clear from the letter as a whole that one of the things that bothered these Jewish Christians was the unseenness of their religion. They missed the temple and the robes and the animals and the altar and the gold and the incense and the ritual and the ceremony and the splendor of it. It was magnificent. It was awesome. People traveled from all over the world to see Herod's temple, all over the ancient world, to see Herod's temple. They were stunned by the beauty and magnificence of it all. And even the Gentiles knew of the splendid Jewish rituals, the robes of the high priest. And these Jewish Christians were saying, we have given all that up. And what do we have? We're sitting in some little room or some little hut listening to some wee man standing up talking. And it seems so very shoddy and shabby and dull compared to what we had. And you can imagine this author arguing with them and talking to them and saying, tell me, what was the most important moment for you as a Jew? They would say, oh, it was when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered a sacrifice for us in the most holy place. How wonderful that was. And the writer would say, I'm sure you enjoyed watching him. It must have been thrilling seeing him standing there sprinkling the blood in the Ark of the Covenant. And they would say, oh, no, we couldn't actually see him. Oh, right, so when he was doing his most important work for you, his most valuable work, you couldn't see him. No. And now you're complaining that you've a priest that you can't see? Why can you not see him? Because he's not here. Where is he? He's in heaven. What's he doing in heaven? Well, he's praying for us. He's presenting himself as our atonement. Well, isn't it far better that you can't see him? Isn't it far more valuable to us that we can't see him? Because he's doing a work so wonderful and so glorious in heaven. We would be infinitely the poorer if we could see him. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. His first appearing. Christ has appeared. His second appearing. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the third appearing in verse 28. He will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This was the final climactic moment for the Jews, when the high priest came out from the holy place. While he was in there, they waited in uncertainty, even terror. They would listen for the tinkling bells on his robes. As we said last week, some Jewish writers say that sometimes the high priest had a rope tied to his leg, so that if God struck him down in the most holy place, they would be able to pull out his body. And in Leviticus 16:17 we read, he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. He comes out. He was hidden from them. He went into the most holy place. He went into God's presence. And they all waited. 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 Suddenly, the veil of the holy place opened. And out came the high priest. And there was then in Israel an outburst of joy and praise and gladness unparalleled. He hadn't died. He hadn't been struck down. His sacrifice had been accepted. His work had been completed. All their sins had been atoned for. Round about 200 BC, one of the Jewish rabbis, Joshua ben Sirah, wrote this about the high priest of the time, Simon the Just. Listen to what this rabbi said. How glorious he was when the people gathered round him as he came out of the sanctuary. Like the morning star among clouds, like the moon when it is full, like the sun shining, like the rainbow gleaming. That's what the Jews felt about their high priest. How glorious he was as he came out of the sanctuary. Like the sun, like the morning star, like the rainbow. And these Jews were saying, we miss that. We miss that moment when our high priest, hidden from us, appeared again, the work completed in all his glory and beauty. And our hearts rejoiced, and we worshiped God. We miss that. So the writer says in verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. His third appearing, his second to us. First he appears to us at the altar. Then he appears to God in the most holy place. And then he appears a second time to us. And how different this appearing will be. He will appear a second time. He will appear in glory. He will come with the clouds of heaven in all his beauty and majesty and wonder. That appearing will be so much more glorious than any appearing of the Jewish high priest ever could have been. He will appear, says the writer, without sin. Literally. Sin will be done away with. Sin will be finished. Sin will be wiped away from the universe. Sin will be cast into hell. He will appear, the writer says in verse 28, to bring salvation. Literally, he will appear to salvation in all its fullness. And when he appears, the bodies of those believers who have died will rise from the ground and will be reunited with our souls. And we will be transformed and glorified and perfect. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we will be reunited with all our loved ones in Christ. And we will all together enter into life abundant and everlasting and full of glory and joy. He will appear a second time to us. He has appeared. He now appears. He will appear. You see how he has grasped these three appearings of the Jewish high priest and has shown the people that in every way Jesus fulfills these and completes these and brings them to their destiny and their purpose. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to the blood of a goat when we have the blood of Christ? Why would you go back to a man standing in a wooden box when we have the God-man sitting in heaven? Why would you go back to a man coming out of a curtain when we have a Savior coming with the clouds of heaven? These are his appearings. Note the final phrase. He will appear to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The word means waiting continually, constantly, uninterruptedly, with earnest expectation. There's a gentle warning here to these Hebrews. He will appear, yes. He will appear to bring salvation, yes, to those who are waiting for him. His appearance will be very different to ours. Are we among that group? Are we waiting for Jesus? Are we expecting his second coming? Are we longing for it? Are we looking forward to it? My dear friends, that is the great prospect that every one of us has. He will appear to bring salvation to those who are waiting for it. Everything you've ever needed, truly needed, every God-given, God-implanted want and longing and emptiness and desire will be satisfied. All your sins will be taken away. You will enter a bliss and a glory and a happiness that you cannot imagine. The challenge of this passage is for us to keep on looking and expecting and longing for the appearance of Jesus, and to thank God for everything which makes heaven more real for us. And to thank God for everything which makes us more interested in the return of Christ. He will appear to those who are waiting for him. May we learn more and more what it is to wait for him, to expect him, to long for that wonderful day when he will appear in his glory. Even so, keep coming, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we think back to that awful, cruel moment when an innocent animal was violently killed before the tabernacle, we thank you for that moment when Christ appeared at Calvary to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank you, O God, for his present appearing, that though we cannot see him, he is in your presence, constantly beside you, our Savior, our Lamb, our sacrifice, our mediator and intercessor. And that even now, Lord, in the midst of our human frailty and weakness and sin, we can say, my Savior Jesus is now appearing in God's presence for me. And Father, we thank you for that day when the veil of time and space and sense will be pulled aside, when the curtain will be opened, and we shall see Jesus coming in glory with all his angels and with all his people, when we shall know that our salvation has fully arrived and that we enter into the fullness of the inheritance which he has for us. Lord, we know that that appearance is certain. We pray, Lord, that we will long for him more and more each day that we live. That whether we go to meet him at the moment of death or when he comes again, we may be able to say, Lord, I long for your appearing. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.